This is what they felt like when it happened. And today, it's how we should feel too. Because what it meant for them, it means for us.
Good morning, Sunrise. And happy Easter. Are you enjoying being together as much as I am this morning? It is such a great day. Man alive. I love Easter because it's a reminder that death does not win. The tears are going to be stopped. Sadness will cease. Joy is going to flow. Peace is going to pervade our lives. Relationships are going to be restored. Our faith is going to be made sight. Easter is a reminder that there is more to this life than this life. And I am so excited to be celebrating it with you. But I want to recognize as we get started that in a room of this size on a day like today, we are coming from a number of different starting points. And you may be here this morning because you have a loved one or friend who attends at Sunrise. And it means so much that you have chosen to come with them today. So thank you. And I want you to know that I get it, that you may be here and kind of going along, but that all of this hoopla and music and message and stuff, you may be saying deep in your heart, I'm not sure that I'm really there. I respect that. And we are all glad that you're here. You might be here simply because you don't have another church. And maybe you know no one else in the room. Maybe you're kind of looking for a church and you said, well, golly, it's Easter, we should go. And God brought you to Sunrise. I just want you to know that Sunrise is a Bible and Jesus kind of church. If you were to hang out with us for any length of time, you would end up reading a lot of the Bible and you would hear a lot about Jesus Christ. We are an intergenerational family of disciples making disciples for Jesus Christ, and we would love to get to know you. So wherever your starting point is today, I just want you to know that we're glad you're here and it's good that we gather. Another reason that I love Easter is that I look around at our world and I just am struck over and over again at how divided our world is. We've been talking about for a while as a church, whether it's guns or immigration, whether it's health care or the environment, what marriage is, when life begins, our culture is painfully divided today. America now has six distinct generations, each with their own set of likes and dislikes. America is increasingly ethnically and racially divided. We've experienced some of that even in Sacramento in recent days. And we would do well to remember that even though we live in the same county or city or even street, we can have very different experiences because of our race. In America, some people want more security. Other people want more freedom. Some people think that truth comes from personal experience, while other people think that truth comes from beyond our personal experience, that it's actually revealed to us by God through His written word called the Bible. And these divides, when we stumble across them, they can surprise us, they can sadden us, and they can slow us right down. They can make us feel alienated and sometimes even downright angry. And all of that can make heaven look pretty good. Wouldn't you agree? But I have news for all of us. None of us can get ourselves to heaven. One of the things I love about our culture is we have a do-it-yourself culture, a DIY culture, self-improvement, how-to kinds of books sell by the millions. And there's a lot of good advice just kind of floating out there in the atmosphere all around us all the time. But even if you improve a relationship or make more friends, spend less time on social media, eat healthier, begin to exercise, get more sleep, watch less TV, read more books, learn a new skill and handle money more wisely. Even if you do one, many, or all of those things, none of us can get ourselves to heaven. In the first century, there was a very devoted Jewish leader who had an encounter with Christ. And later he wrote, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We all have a sin problem. It is sin that divides us one from another. It is sin that divides us from God. Jesus said, "No one comes to the Father except through me." That gap between people and God can only be bridged by Jesus Christ. Apart from Christ, to be quite candid with you, we can't even sustain our lives here on this earth. You know, even if you've paid your mortgage or have a secure retirement or your kids are making their way in the world, if we're honest, peace is still elusive. Even if you've married above your station, as is my condition, even if you're blessed beyond belief and able to give back in the quiet confines of the human heart, we all wonder about our purpose. We need Christ. It is not just to get up there, but to get through the living of down here, day by day. I'll tell you, this life is not for wimps. It can be sudden and harsh, brutal and cold. This week was a really significant week in the life of our church. We had two memorial services this week for people very dear to me and very dear to many in our congregation, Dan Wainscott and Lorraine Swenson. Both long-term, fruitful members of Sunrise Community Church. And we were reminded yet again of the fragility and the brevity of life. Felice and I went out to lunch with Dale and Lorraine just a number of weeks ago, having no idea what would happen in the last week or so. In the face of such loss, we all need strength. One of the things I love about Easter is it reminds us where we can get that strength. 700 years before Jesus Christ walked on the earth, a prophet wrote these words: "Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." After Jesus' death, the true story is that the men who followed him most closely had a royal meltdown. They were divided, they were discouraged, they were disillusioned, they were depressed. They knew that Jesus was dead and they behaved accordingly until they saw him alive. And seeing them gave them a strength beyond their own. And that strength characterized the rest of their lives. And friends, I mention that because the good news of this morning is that you also can have that strength. At Oxford University, there is a mathematics professor named John C. Lennox. John Lennox is also a Christ follower. His recent book, Against the Flow, notes that when God calls us to do something difficult, he gives us the strength when we need it, but not necessarily before we need it. Lennox tells of his encounter with a follower of Jesus Christ who had spent years in a Siberian labor camp. The man said he had seen things that no person should ever see. And then he asked, "You couldn't cope with that, could you, John?" And Lennox said with some embarrassment and chagrin, "Well, no." And the man said, "Well, neither could I before I was in here. My mind would never wrap itself around what life could be like inside of a gulag. But I discovered that in the camp, God does not help us face theoretical situations, but only real ones. Once I was in the camp, God met me just as Jesus promised his disciples he would do. Jesus gives us strength to handle what comes when it comes and not necessarily before. That's why worry is such a waste. So what about you? Do you need strength this morning? As you face the challenge of getting through school or making some decisions maybe about what to do next fall and which school to say no to and which school to say yes to, or what it's going to be like in the Navy or what job to pursue or what next step to make or what to do with this relationship, do you need strength? As you start your marriage, as you seek to strengthen your marriage, as you embrace singleness, as you think about how to best raise your kids or how to best launch your kids or how to embrace an empty nest or how to help parents with their health challenges, Jesus has strength for you, my friend, just when you need it. You know, I love Easter because it tells us that Jesus brings us hope in the here and now. And I love it because it reveals some of the texture of the lives of his closest followers. You know, we know about Peter. He was bold and impulsive. He was a leader. He was charismatic. He was a man among men. But that's not all he was. When the chips were on the line, when it mattered most, Peter failed spectacularly. He gave in to fear. And if you have ever been plagued by fear, that makes Peter an awesome case study for any of us. He was reinstated by Jesus Christ. He didn't stay stuck in his failure. And later he would go on to write these words. Just imagine, in his great mercy, God has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter's hope in Christ carried him the rest of his life. Peter was a man marked by hope, a hope that he found after his failure. At UC Irvine, there's a psychiatrist. His name is Aaron Cariati. He has studied patients who are at risk for taking their own lives. He's concluded that the factor most strongly predictive of patient suicide is not how sick a person is. It is not what set of symptoms they are suffering through. It is not how much physical pain they will be forced to endure, nor is it whether they are rich or poor. The single most dangerous factor in their lives is hopelessness. The man without hope is the most vulnerable man. He writes, we cannot live without hope. And conversely, with hope, we can face any illness, battle through any symptoms, endure any pain, and face any future. And I mention that because I think hope is something that everybody needs. And yet it's so hard to find in our world. Because of Christ, we don't have to look far. Christ has conquered death for you, conquered sin for you. He's conquered Satan for you. He's even conquered your future failures. So let's put worry aside. He can reinstate us. He can renew us and make us full of hope. My friend, I don't know where your hope meter was when you came in the room, but if it was low, I hope that when you leave, it's going to be high. Not because of a message, not because of a church, but because of a Messiah who wants to live in you. I love Easter because it promises peace. You know, I was on that Mexicali team to Mexico, and one of the great benefits is for a week I got to live without my phone. Oh, that was sweet. Being disconnected from the news scene was a very peace-giving thing. Unless I miss my guess, everybody wants peace. We long for peace in our marriages. We want peace in our relationships with our kids. We want peace of mind. We want financial peace. We would like there to be peace in our world. Jesus spoke to that. He said, in me, you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. My friend, if you want peace, I would encourage you to meditate on those words. You can have peace. There won't be peace in this world. You can have peace through Jesus Christ. He has already been tested by greater adversity than you will ever know. He has gone through things you will not go through. He is tested and approved in terms of bringing peace. Anybody watching March Madness these days? A little basketball game tomorrow night? All right. We'll be tuning into that. Hey, at the end of a close basketball game, when it's down to the last seconds and the score is very close, who do you want to have the ball? When it's surgery, who do you want doing it? We want the one with the most composure, the most commitment, and the greatest skill. And before the cross, that is just how the gospel writers describe Jesus. He is under extreme pressure. He is sweating blood. Those who have supported him have bailed. He is utterly alone. Yet Jesus is calm, in control of himself and in control of events that affect us even today. It's not just that Jesus handled his adrenaline, managed his fear, and completed his costly sacrifice. He dictated the outcome. When there was no peace, Jesus bought peace for all who would believe. Maybe when you entered the room, your peace meter was kind of low. Maybe you were living a little bit under the circumstances. Maybe the toll of living as a fallen person in a fallen world is kind of catching up with you. I have good news. You can have peace through Christ. I love Easter because it reminds us of our higher purpose. The Bible tells us about a man who was alive in the first century named Timothy. Timothy was a biracial kid. He was born right into a divide. His father was Greek, Gentile, and his mother was Jew. And those two didn't get together. So something special had to have happened in that family tree. And we don't know what he may have endured growing up as a biracial kid, but we do know that as an adult, he was described as being very timid. Fortunately, he was all but adopted by Paul, and Paul infused him with a deep sense of purpose anchored by his faith in Christ. Paul wrote him this: God has saved us, Timothy, and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. How's your purpose for living? Almost in spite of himself, this young man found daily purpose living for Jesus Christ. And you know what? He's not the last young person to do that. I had such a great time with a group of Sunrise who also stepped into a high and holy calling, a purpose for Christ, this last week. It's our Sunrise Mexicali team. Could we give it up for them? It's a great group of people. <laughs> 51 of us drove 1,300 miles last week to minister with four churches south of the border in Mexicali, preaching and teaching, worship and drama, sports and games. And to be honest with you, yeah, it's a little tiring and it's a little dirty. But for me, let me tell you, it is so spiritually renewing. We experience the Spirit of God right around us and through us. Our students taught me. One of the lines that appeared in our sub-team at the church where I was serving was this: hey, if something doesn't challenge you, it cannot change you. Doesn't that sound good? If you want to be changed, you've got to be challenged. If something doesn't challenge you, it cannot change you. I can tell you that God is making some pretty cool disciples right in our high school group. And I am so grateful for Cindy Robitaille, Giuseppe Ramazzini, putting that team together. Can we give it up for them? It's an awesome ministry. You know, another reason that I just love Easter is it reminds us of how Jesus Christ has already spanned, already solved our so painful social divides. It's uncanny how the divides in our culture today so reflect the very divides of the culture in the first century that Jesus engaged personally. The first century's biggest racial divide was between Jews and Gentiles. They looked different. They thought differently. They ate differently. They had no mutual respect. Paul grew up as a very committed Jew, but after meeting Jesus Christ, he devoted his whole life to serving Gentiles. God led him to write this: "For Jesus himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility." His purpose was to create, get this, church, in himself, look at this, one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he has put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, that would be the Gentiles, and peace to those who were near, that would be the Jews. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Two groups, united by one body, one sacrifice, held together by one Spirit, taught by one inspired word. Jesus bridged the biggest racial divide of his generation. And you know what happened? It led to a dynamic, global, life-changing, multicultural, multilingual movement that we today call the church. That's what happened. Jesus bridges racial divides today. There's some racial tension in Sacramento today. Often we know about it, but we don't know what to do about it. And friends, we've been reflecting on this whole thing of divides and how Jesus spans them and solves them and bridges them. We've been thinking about that for a number of weeks. So could I just encourage you as a Christ follower to be a courageous, initiative-taking listener at your school, at your work, at your office, at your neighborhood, at the sports club? Someone's worked up about that. Be the person who just cares. We've talked about being people of conviction and compassion, and we are, but we lead with compassion. We lead with empathy. We lead caring about someone else's experience and perspective. And friends, we learn and we become more wise and better ambassadors to follow in the footsteps of the one who spans every divide. In the first century, one of the biggest divides was political. It's between Romans and Jews. Led by veteran military officers called centurions, the Roman army was brutally occupying first century Palestine at the time of Christ. A centurion actually watched Jesus die. And I can't be sure, but I would wager that that's not the first time this Roman centurion, this leader of 100 Roman soldiers, probably wasn't the first time he saw death. He was a professional military man representing the biggest and most powerful empire of the age. And yet when he watched Jesus die, something happened. When the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man is the Son of God." A man acquainted with death, but unacquainted with death's defeat, saw it take place. And against every social, cultural indication said that man is the Son of God. A centurion, friends, believed. A gap was bridged. Jesus bridges political divides today. If you are a Christian, your political views are not the most important part of you. But your faith in Christ is. And because of that, he can use you to bridge a divide. In the first century, there were religious divides. between common Jews and very religious ones. You can see it in the architecture of the first century temple. It had three areas. There was a large courtyard, there was an inner room, and then there was a holy of holies. Only the great high priest could go into the holy of holies, and that only once a year. If any other person would go in, he would die. And that holy of holies was separated from that inner room by a thick curtain, inches thick. It was really like a hanging door. Think of it like a mass of carpet that no one could possibly tear. And at the moment of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, this thick temple curtain suddenly tore from the top to the bottom, signifying God had opened the way for common sinful people to relate with Him. With His death, Jesus bridged the gap between Himself and anyone who would believe. In the first century, the scariest divide might have been between life and death. When people died, they did not come back, and they don't today. Have you noticed? 2 days after Jesus died, women went to His tomb, and an angel told them, "I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen." And don't you love the angel swagger? "Just as He said." Jesus bridged the gap between life and death. My friend, that is a gap that you will face. Sooner or later, every person in this room will face a gap. It will open up suddenly in front of you, a gap between this life and death. And on that day, you will want to have invited Jesus Christ into your life. Are you ready for that day? Maybe the most important gap is in our hearts. It's the gap between unbelief and belief. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." And then Jesus Christ said, "Do you believe this?" Friends, Christianity is the single largest belief system in the entire world. More people believe in Jesus than believe in anything or anyone else. And yet that question must be answered by you. Do you believe this? There's a lot hanging on it. Jesus has spanned the gap for countless people. But it's only by believing in Him that your life will change, that your relationships will change, that your destiny will change. You know, I put my faith in Christ years ago, and I have never regretted it. I have been trying, for better or worse, to follow Jesus for 40 years. I have never once regretted putting my faith in Him. And today, my understanding of who I am, my life, my marriage, my parenting of our three boys, the work I do, it all hangs on who Jesus is. And I wouldn't have it any other way. And I would recommend to you that the best thing you can do with your life is your understanding of who you are, your marriage if you are married, your family situation, the work that you're called to do, that you should hang it all on who Jesus is. He's the only one who can give you strength and hope and peace and purpose. Maybe you're visiting today and you've got your courtesy switch on and you're here and you're thinking, nice music, nice speech, Derek. But deep down in your heart, you have history. You have interacted with Christians, and sometimes, if truth be told, they drive you bananas. I'm a pastor, and I want to tell you, me too. We get it wrong. Maybe there's Christians are just so irritating to you, they just like to gather them up and put them into jail. A guy did that in the first century. And then he had an encounter, not so much with Christians, but with Jesus Christ. And he actually came to faith. He actually began to believe in Jesus. And he lived the rest of his life for Christ. He ended up writing these words. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. He appeared to Cephas, who is Peter, and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time. That's significant because there's no such thing as a collective hallucination. Most of whom are still living. That's code for, you can fact check me on this. There are people alive who can approve or reject what I'm saying. Go talk to them. And then he ends with this curious little phrase, though some have fallen asleep. And you might think it, but he's not talking about a boring sermon at Sunrise Community Church. You can check the New Testament. It's uncanny. It was the practice of living Christians in the first century to talk of dead Christians as though they had fallen asleep. Because when you sleep, you awake. And when you awake, you rise. Just like Jesus. And that is the destiny of everyone who believes. We will go through death as we go through sleep. But because of Christ, if you believe, you will wake and you will rise. And that's our hope. That's what we celebrate for our lives today. My friend, in this world, you will find divides. Maybe you've caused some. Maybe you've been hurt by some. All I know is Jesus can heal all of them. It all depends on how you relate to him. If Jesus could bridge racial divides and political divides and religious divides and the divide between life and death, if he could bridge the divide between unbelief and belief, if he could turn a Jesus hater into a Jesus lover, he can change your life too. He's done it all. He's done everything that needed to be done. Death is defeated and eternal life is yours to receive today. You can receive that gift this very morning. And if you struggle with any of the divides that I have mentioned, if you're not sure how comfortable you would be on that moment when the gap between life and death opens in front of you, I encourage you to do business with God today. He's done the hard part for you. Receiving Jesus Christ into your life is the decision that only you can make. I can't make it for you. Your grandparent or parent, your friend or your girlfriend cannot make that decision for you. But no one can prevent you from making it. There's no advantage by being wealthy or poor or educated or uneducated of this race or another. The ground beneath the cross is absolutely level. It's the decision that the centurion made. It's the decision that Paul made. It's the decision that I made. Friends, there is a day coming, I guarantee you, that will be your last. And on that day, you will want to have made peace with God through Jesus Christ. It will give you a confidence and it will give you a future that you can get no other way. I want to give you an opportunity to make that decision this morning. Would you please bow your head? And would you close your eyes? And would you pray in your own heart a simple prayer like this? Jesus, thank you for bridging the divide between me and you. Thank you for defeating my sin, which is great. I confess my sin to you this morning. I recognize that I have sinned in action and in attitude in ways that are visible and invisible, ways that are public and ways that are private, ways that many would know and ways that probably no one knows except you. I confess all of that to you today. And I turn away from my sin and I say yes to you. I accept your forgiveness. Thank you for making me acceptable to a holy God. Jesus, would you be my healer? Would you heal me? Would you be my leader? Would you change me and change my direction? Would you help me to grow to be more like you? If If you prayed that prayer today, would you slip your hand up and keep your hand up so I can pray specifically for you? Amen. God bless you. Just raise your hand up. God bless you. And keep your hand up so I can pray for you. Father God, I pray that you would undertake to bless and strengthen each one who is responding to you today. I pray that you would build their lives, that they would be a mature follower of Jesus Christ. Lord, use your Spirit and use your Word and use your people in them and in all of us, that we would come to reflect better the image of your Son on this earth. It's in his name we pray. And all God's people said,